Romans chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 16 this morning. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Thus ends the reading, the word of God. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. But this is God's word. God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word. By his Spirit today, let us pray. O Lord our God, we bow before you, and our hearts are filled with thankfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, our pain, the suffering we deserve, who bore the wrath of God upon himself, that we might have his righteousness. We thank you that you've not treated us like we deserve, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we pray today that you would lead and guide and instruct and teach and build us up in the faith, that we would come to know ourselves and our God better as we have the Word of God open for us today. We thank you, Lord, that we have a new identity now in Christ. That because you have drawn us to yourself and you have made us alive in Christ through the ministry of the gospel and the power of the Spirit, that we've come to believe Jesus is our only hope and Savior, and we've come to know the promise of the resurrection. We thank you that we've been set free by the truth, that we are no longer condemned. We thank you that we are now loved by God in a way that we've never experienced before, that we've been justified in the court of heaven, that we've received an abundance of grace. Truly, our cups overflow with good things. We thank you that you have said we are a new creation, that we are now no longer far off, but we've been brought near and are members of the body of Christ, that we are now in the kingdom of God and part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Thank you for the promise that we now belong to you and nothing can snatch us out of your hand. We thank you that we are now clothed with Christ and our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we've been bought with a price, the blood of the eternal Son of God, that we've been adopted by God, that we are now children of God, and that we've been raised with Christ and seated in heavenly realms, such that our life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come today with the presence and power of your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the truth, and that the truth of the Word of God would bear much fruit in us. Equip us, Lord, for the living of these days. We pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, when our kids were little, we took a family vacation from Michigan to Branson, Missouri. Some of you have been to Branson, Missouri, I think, where Silver Dollar City is, and there's a whole street of shows where you can go to hear various musical performances. We stayed in a condo some friends offered to us, and it all came with free tickets to a show. We went to that show. It was the only show we could go to. There were tickets for that show, and when we got there, we realized why the tickets were free, I think. It was called Waltzing Waters. I don't know if you've ever seen Waltzing Waters. It's this water display in an auditorium with lights behind the waters. There's a man over at a control board that's kind of like the wizard that you when the curtain is pulled back. And then this piano comes up out of the floor, and a white piano and a guy in a white suit that twirls around is playing, and it's all very hokey. And one of our boys said, I think it was Joey, who said, "What are we even doing here? Why are we even here?" Which is what Donna and I were thinking at the time. And that's an excellent question, you know, wherever you go, wherever you are. Even on a Sunday. Why are we here this morning? What are we doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why aren't we home watching the morning political talk shows, analyzing the presidential inauguration? It's a big deal today. Why aren't we home sleeping in right now? Why aren't we taking a walk on the beach or catching a movie or cleaning the lanai? And now that we're here, if you do think it's important to gather with God's people to worship the living God, why do we spend half our time listening to someone talk, listening to a message? What's the big deal? Why is the preaching of the gospel so important? People have been asking that for 2,000 years. Why is it so vital that a righteousness from God, provided by God, a gift of God, a righteousness from God is received by faith, that is announced to the world, that offer? Why does Paul say earlier in chapter 1, "I am under obligation to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and the foolish, to everyone"? I'm under obligation. It's my duty. It's my burden, he says, my calling to announce this message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he died on the cross, that he was raised again on the third day as predicted in the scriptures. That's the gospel, that God did something. It's a historical event that we announce, the death and resurrection of Christ. Why was that such a big deal to Paul? Announcing news. Announcing a message which was considered to be ridiculous to the sophisticated Greek philosophers of his day and a stumbling block to legalistic Jews. Why is it so important to broadcast the way to get right with God? The only way that God has said we can be right with him. Not only for Paul, but still today, 2,000 years later. What's the big deal today? Well, you see, God reveals in his word that the human race has serious issues in relation to the living God. And the same issues remain today as they were in Paul's day. We are born alienated from God. We're born far away from him. We're born far from the Lord. And there's only one means by which we can be brought near to God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. In fact, Paul will spend the next three chapters of the book of Romans laying out the grim condition of the human heart. He says we're all born with rebel hearts in relationship to God. And you know, people don't want to hear that. People would rather say that the human race is basically good, that I am basically a good person, and we're all improving. But that's not what God says. I would submit to you, it's plain to see. We're born with rebel hearts. Just as we'll see, God's nature is clearly seen in what he's made. So The nature of the human race is clearly seen in what we do, even as a child, even as a baby, in the most precious, sweet, little, cute little child. You can see a heart of sin and mutiny, right? You don't have to teach a child to rebel or disobey, right? Every parent knows this to be true. Disobedience flows from inside every child. It comes from within us. We're born with a sinful nature. No older brother or older sister has ever had to teach a younger sibling how to defy a parent's word. You don't have to teach a child to sin. Now, they can teach a brother or sister how to sin better, but you don't have to teach a child how to cover up their sins, right? We're born with rebellious, sinful hearts. We're born with truth-covering hearts, with truth-hiding hearts, truth-suppressing hearts. And so under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says here in his letter to this church in the capital city of Rome in the first century, he lays out the dire predicament of the human race, our position before a holy God. It's not that we just need a little fixing up. It's not that we need a little civility or culture or education or a little polishing on the outside or more freedoms or more rights. No, we are all hopelessly separated from God. In Paul's day, in his context, he will say that the non-Jewish or Gentile Greek world was alienated from the living and true God. And even the religious Jewish world, depending on finding favor with God through obedience to the law, was lost and in need of something they couldn't produce themselves. Divine intervention is needed. God, by his grace, that is his undeserved kindness, must break through with power, supernatural life-giving power, to reach the rebellious heart. And Paul the Apostle says that's one of the reasons he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation. And he says, verse 18, because the wrath of God is presently being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, we often think about the wrath of God as something we're spared from that's future, that's far off. But Paul says here in the present tense that the wrath of God is presently being revealed. We see that every day. Death is all around us. You see, we need the gospel because the consequences of the rebellion of the human race, the consequences are all around us. There is a future day of judgment coming, and the fact of that is presently being revealed all around us. We live in a world under a curse. We do. It's all around us. But God's wrath is not like unbridled anger of the human rage, but rather it's his settled opposition to sin, which actually is an expression of his love and holiness. Unlike what most people think of the notion of the wrath of God, that that's inconsistent with a God of love. But you see, it's because of God's great love and concern for humanity that he doesn't remain indifferent about that which destroys us. He doesn't remain indifferent to sin as if he didn't care. It's similar to a parent's love for their children. It's precisely because parents love their children that they do not remain indifferent when children choose a path of disobedience or sin or rebellion. A loving parent does not say, hey, you know, I don't care what you wanted. If it's your life, go run and play in the street if you want to. A loving parent does not say, that's okay, stick that metal piece of nail into that socket and see what happens. No, wreck your life. It's no skin off my back. A loving parent doesn't say that. You see, we need the gospel. We need the grace of God because the wrath of God is presently being revealed, and one day the Lord will come with his perfect, holy justice. And we need grace today. We need to be rescued today from what we justly deserve. And then Paul, the Lord's servant, goes on to further explain why God's wrath is coming. Why is it presently being revealed against a sinful humanity? against all ungodliness, he says, and unrighteousness of men. That is, against everything that is contrary to God and his ways. And he says here this phrase, which is what I want to focus on today. It's because people suppress the truth about God by their unrighteousness. I want to pick that phrase apart with you in our remaining time this morning because it's vital to understanding our own hearts. That is, it's crucial for seeing something about ourselves and to be able to interpret what's happening around us, what's happening in the world today and why, in terms of redefining sin and morality and the opposition against biblical morality. There's five questions I'd like to ask this morning, and they're listed in the backside of your bulletin insert. First of all, who is this talking about? What are they doing? How are they going about it? Why is this happening, and where is the answer? So first of all, who is this talking about? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Paul begins his argument here, his case, if you will, against a sinful, rebellious humanity and our need for a Savior. And he'll focus on, in the immediate verses which follow, on the non-Jewish or what we call the Gentile world. But there are some clues that Paul has something broad in mind here. He's not narrowly focusing on non-Jews or Gentiles here. He says the wrath of God is presently being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. No one is excluded. In fact, he'll say that later in chapter 3. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sure, there may be some people who are morally better than others. But even the most moral, the most law-abiding person does not measure up to the absolute perfect requirement of obedience that God's word says. And he says, if you break God's law on just one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. We naturally like to compare ourselves to others. It's one of the ways we excuse ourselves before God. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy is. I'm doing pretty good. But the Lord requires perfect righteousness. And there's only one way that we can enter heaven without spoiling the holiness of heaven, and that is to have perfect righteousness, which we cannot attain. Which is why we need to receive it as a gift. So in comparing ourselves to others, even if we're trying to compare, we always come up short. God's standard is so high. It's as if we're standing out here on the Gulf of Mexico and we're told the way to heaven is if you jump across the Gulf of Mexico from here to Houston. Go ahead. Well, even the most gifted long jumper, right, is only going to jump so far. We would all fall short. We jumped 1 foot or 15 feet. God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, what's the difference between ungodliness and unrighteousness? Well, ungodliness focuses on a lack of devotion to God as the true God, and unrighteousness focuses on a result of that lack of love or on behavior. People treat each other and live with each other the way they do because of their faulty view of God. This was true in Paul's day, both concerning statue-worshipping Romans and rigid, self-righteous Pharisees. A faulty view of God, that is ungodliness, leads to a faulty way of living, unrighteousness. And in our day, this can be true of the most irreligious, profane, irreverent atheist, or a rigid, commandment-keeping, rule-loving legalist who seeks to be right with God through keeping the law. And so to continue on with their way of life without acknowledging the truth of God, there's something which they must do. That is, to keep on ignoring that God is there. There's something they must do. So secondly, what are they doing? Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What are they doing? They're suppressing, they're holding down they're hindering or squashing the truth about God, that the truth that is what can be known about God. It's part of our sinful nature. It's something we're all good at. It's part of the way you and I are wired. We can hold down, suppress, ignore what we know to be true from ourselves and from others. And you know, suppressing the truth isn't limited to what Paul mentions here concerning those who suppress the truth about God. Nations and governments and news organizations have regularly done this with propaganda and spin doctors to hide or suppress the truth. I read an amazing book not long ago called Nothing to Envy. It's about life within North Korea and the effective efforts of the North Korean government over the years to suppress the truth about what's happening in the outside world, and how its starving citizens have nothing to envy in the nations that are out on the outside of North Korea. It's actually a phrase from a song, a patriotic song that the North Koreans sing. They have nothing to envy in other nations like South Korea, Japan, or the United States, because they have it so good. The North Korean government has masterfully suppressed the truth with lies. What are people doing today before the face of God? They're suppressing or holding down or squashing, Paul says in verse 19 here, what can be known about God, or what is known about God. God, who is invisible because he is spirit, makes himself visible, makes himself seen, or reveals himself by what he's made. You know, we can tell so much about God by looking at creation. His power and his divinity are invisible, you might say, in themselves, but are seen in what he's made. The heavens declare the glory of God. You see, the Lord deliberately makes himself known by what he's made. We see that on a human level, right? You can tell a lot about a builder by the house or the building that he's made, by the work of his hands. If a builder cuts corners and uses pieces of scraps, you discover the measurements are all off, the wall goes higher on one side than the next. It reveals something about the care and attention to detail, the expertise, and sometimes it reveals the heart of the one who did the work. Artists communicate a message through their art. You can tell a lot about an artist by the things that they draw. We have the same thing when officials investigate terrorist attacks, right? They go to the Facebook page or the Twitter account or the computer browser history to see very revealing information about the one who's committed such heinous acts. You can see what people are like by their behavior, by what they do, by what they paint, by what they build, by what they write. And so God reveals who he is, his character, his attributes, his power, through his creation, through what he's made. In fact, he says, Paul says here, he does it so obviously, God reveals himself so plainly, it's clearly seen, verse 20, everywhere you look, that nobody can say, I didn't know there was a God. From the beauty of a morning sunrise, from the power of a mighty storm, the details of the human eye, the wonder of a newborn baby, or under the microscope, the human DNA and all the information that's stored in there, or the vast starry host as you look out in the night sky, God is communicating to humanity that there is someone mighty and awesome and glorious and powerful and wise who's made all these things. Now the atheist says, it's all purely random. It's all happened by chance that the variety and order and beauty and amazing intricate details of life and the variety of the species and the plant and animal kingdom intricately woven together, the balance of food for every creature and the presence of personality coming out of impersonal nothingness is all a matter of luck and random chance. It just so happens that our Earth was in this orbit and no farther. The one who says in his heart, there is no God, must say then that this world is all by accident. That the thickness of our atmosphere, so we don't freeze or boil, the right mix of oxygen and nitrogen for us to breathe, the growing cycles of seasons to create food and eat, all these are products, the atheist says, of just time and chance. God says, no, the amazing creation I have made reveals who I am. Who I am. Which is why the Lord says through his servant, David, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So what's happening around us, even today, men and women are suppressing what they know to be true because the evidence is everywhere. There is a God, a living God of power and glory. And all over the face of the earth, people are squashing that down, holding their ears, holding it down in their hearts, the truth about God. Well, thirdly, how are they doing that? How are they going about it? How are people suppressing the truth through their unrighteousness, Paul says? That is, by persistently holding on to sin, refusing to let go of it, continuing to live in it. And then in verse 32, he says, by surrounding themselves with others who do the same. If I'm in company with everybody who's denying the same God I'm denying, then I feel a lot better. And they give hearty approval to those who live the same way. Which is why God's word says, bad company corrupts good morals. If you surround yourself with those who reject the Lord, it's easier to take on their mindset. It's easier to follow them as they suppress the truth and squash the truth and plug their ears and close their eyes. Well, how does that work, actually, in everyday life? How do people suppress the truth in unrighteousness? Well, it happens all around you, every day, from the squelching of any reference to the Bible in public, to redefining what sin is and what immorality is everywhere we turn, from the public honoring and exalting of sinful behavior, or the public shaming of anything that might be associated with Christ, the rage against praying, oh, we don't want anybody praying in public, or the tactics of the pro-abortion camp, hiding the truth about a baby. On Sanctity of Life Sunday today, I remember when we received a videotape of the sonogram of our oldest son, Micah. He's now 28, almost 28. When he was 4.5 months old, we went to the doctor, they did a sonogram, and they recorded it on a tape. We were able to take that home and show it to people. And I took that videotape of Micah at 4.5 months old, sucking his thumb. You can see his heart beating. You can see his rib cage, his feet moving back and forth. I showed that to a class of high school students in California. I was teaching school part-time while I was in seminary. They all marveled. They marveled at the clarity. They could see the ribs. They could see the heartbeat. And they could see him sucking his thumb. And then they couldn't believe it when I said, you know what? Legally, in California, that child could be aborted tomorrow. No, 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 they said. No, they gave the line they'd heard through the press and media. No, 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 that's only allowed when it's a blob of cells. I said, no. No, my wife could go to the doctor and claim emotional distress and that child could be aborted. Why does the pro-abortion industry fight against pregnant mamas seeing a sonogram of the child in the womb? Because then they'll know the truth. And so they zealously work to suppress the truth. Why, fourthly, is this happening? Why do people suppress or squash the truth about God? Why are people so resolute in rejecting God if the truth of God is plainly seen? If God's power and majesty and beauty and creativity are clearly seen as divine attributes and what he's made, why would rational, intelligent, reasonable people reject that truth? Why would they want to ignore what's true? Well, the answer, plainly, is because people don't like the truth. People don't like God, right? In fact, they dislike everything about God, the natural man does. They don't like the fact that he's sovereign. They don't like the fact that he's holy. They don't like the fact that he's omniscient. The unbelieving mind hates the fact that God knows everything about us and does not want to be reminded of that. Bottom line, why do people reject God? Because in their hearts they know that they would have to give up their sins. Jesus said, men love the darkness rather than the light. When you love sin, you will not love the truth because the truth threatens your love of sin. John Piper says, we have a love affair with unrighteousness in the human heart. We naturally love our sins. So people reject the truth. They suppress the truth. They know that they would be accountable to God for their actions. They don't want to even think about that. A clear indictment in here is that God's attributes have been clearly seen since the creation of the world. And so people suppress the truth. They know his fingerprints are everywhere, that he's all around us. Because God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world, no one can say, I did not see God. There is no evidence of him. So they're without excuse, even though they suppress and block and squelch the truth that they know in their hearts. Well, if all of this sounds hopeless, and if there's no excuse for the human race, where's the answer? Well, there's only one answer. And the message is what this whole book is about, from start to finish. God has come to us. God has sought us out, like he came to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the first truth suppressors. They tried to suppress the truth and their shame with fig leaves to hide it. God has come to us to wash us and give us his covering for our sins. You know, I will admit to you, I've known this myself. I've experienced this, and so have you. I was born a truth suppressor. I know I need a righteousness from outside of myself to cover me that I might stand before a perfectly holy God. I know I need his Spirit to keep changing me and to make me a man of truth, a man who loves the truth, and so do you. I am a truth suppressor, and you are too, and we live among a nation of truth suppressors, and we regularly feel ourselves leaning this way, prone to wander from the God that we love. I've come to know that I need Jesus Christ desperately. I desperately need him. Without him, I have no hope. And every day, the Christian wrestles with the old truth-suppressing nature. You know that. I'm reminded that I need his righteousness more and more, and you have the same need. You have the same need whether you recognize it or not. It's only the power of God through the message of the gospel that a living Savior died for my sins and was raised again. Only in that message is the power of God to save us. There's only one way to break through a sin-loving, sin-cherishing, truth-suppressing heart. It's for God to do it with the power greater than sin. You cannot break your love affair with sin in your life. And you cannot break the love affair with sin in someone else's life. Only God can do that. So why are we here today? What are we even doing here? Well, it's because we need the truth. The truth of the gospel is the only thing that will set us free. And we need to be equipped with the truth. Because all week long, we live in a culture that suppresses the truth. And the only hope is the gospel. All week long, we live in a culture that suppresses the truth about the glory of God. We need to hear again and again and again the truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. God so loved the truth-suppressing world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Praise the Lord. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. call you today to cry out to him for mercy. Let us pray.